Hold your Bible open there to Acts 2, and that's where we're going to start here in just a second. We're glad that you're here this morning. We've got a bunch of visitors. Thank you for your presence. See some new students and faces. We're glad that you're here. Glad everybody's here. Glad for your interest in spiritual things. Andrew, is it your last day here? Okay. We're going to miss you, brother. Andrew and Maverick, we announced on Wednesday night, today is Andrew and Maverick's last day at Benchley. They're heading over to Taylor, and I can't remember how many years y'all have been here, but we've enjoyed your time here. Thank you for what you've done for us, and we pray God's blessings on you in this next stage. So we wish you the best. And Jackson, we're glad to have you. Thank you for joining us. We're glad that you're here, and we hope we're an encouragement to you. And I tell you, Jackson's an encouragement to me. He is one of the best payer attentioners that there are when I'm up here, and as so many of you are, and that's encouraging to me as a speaker. This is what I want to talk about this morning. What baptism does not do? You know, usually when I preach on baptism, we read the passages. Here's what it says. There, that's what baptism is, which is a good way to cover any topic. Just read the passages and see what it says. But let's take the other side of the coin this morning. What does baptism not do? And try to get a fresh perspective on a familiar topic. So here's the first thing to consider. Baptism does not reject or replace Christ. Some have the idea that if baptism is essential to salvation, then Jesus is not essential to salvation. It's somehow rejection of Christ, that it's a one or the other sort of proposition. And so you might be talking to a friend and they'll say something like this: I don't believe baptism saves, I believe Jesus saves, as if it's one or the other, couldn't be both. And so I want to just make the point that the Bible does not teach that baptism replaces Christ or rejects Christ in any way. How would we demonstrate that from scriptures? If that came up in a conversation with your friends, how would you counter that point? What verses would you read? Let's look at Acts 2 and verse 38. Appreciate Jess just reading that for us. Acts 2, 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Okay, what does that mean, do you think? Repent, each one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. What does "in the name of" mean? Well, it does not mean that's what the preacher's got to say, or whoever baptizes you has to say when they're baptizing you. This is talking about the action itself. The action itself must be in the name of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? If I understand what that means, it just means there is a connection to Christ in some way. It's not a rejection, it's the opposite. It's a connection to Christ. It's in the name of Christ. On one occasion, Jesus sent 70 people out in pairs to do some work for him, prepare his way. Later we read him saying this, or we read this: "The 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.'" That's Luke 10 and verse 17. What did that mean? The demons are subject to us in your name. Well, it just meant the demons recognize these people's connection to Jesus, that these 70 went out, and insofar as they were doing what Jesus also authorized them to do, the demons recognized that, and they were subject to those 70 in the name of Jesus. There was a connection to Jesus, not a rejection of him. Consider a few more passages with this "in the name of" wording. Here's one from the Old Testament: "But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die." Deuteronomy 18, 20. So God is saying, look, you can't just make stuff up and claim that it's from me. You can't speak presumptuously in my name, nor should these false prophets speak in the name of other gods. That's a problem, because that's showing a connection. And here, that was done presumptuously. How about when David fought Goliath? David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted." What did that mean? Well, David is saying, look, I'm on the Lord's side, and that's how I'm coming to you, is in the name of the Lord of hosts. He's putting his trust in God in that battle. How about in Acts 3 and 4? Peter said, "In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." That's when, in Acts 3, Peter heals the lame man. And he says he's doing it not by his power, not Peter's power, but in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. In Acts chapter 4, the Jewish authorities are questioning him about that, and they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done it?" They recognized it wasn't Peter. whose power or in what name have you used to do this? And so, again, this shows connection, not rejection. I think we recognize that in the Bible, in various places it's used. I think we recognize that in modern-day speech, if we were to use that kind of phrasing, in the name of the law or something like that, that it shows connection, not rejection. And so we have various passages talking about baptism and using that phrase, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The verse we read, Acts 2:38, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 8:16, baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Acts 10 with Cornelius, baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, or Jesus Christ. Acts 19:5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So what does it mean in all those passages? Well, the same thing it means in these others, that there's a connection there in some way, either power or authority, connection to the identity of Jesus, something in those regards as the text context dictates. So to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, certainly not a rejection of Jesus Christ, just the opposite. It's showing a connection to him. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, please. I think this truth is also borne out as we go through the rest of the New Testament. Look in Romans 6 and verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, Jesus, have been baptized into his death? And so trying to prove that baptism is somehow contrary to Christ, that's an uphill battle when you have phrasing like that. You're baptized into Christ, baptized into his death. Look in Colossians chapter 2, please. Colossians 2 and verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism. Okay, so Romans 6 talked about death. This is talking about burial, having been buried with him in baptism. Again, we see the connection with Christ, specifically his burial in that passage. Look in 1 Peter 3, please. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there you've got three quick passages, Romans 6, Colossians 2, 1 Peter 3, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Baptism connects us to him in those three ways. Therefore, obey Christ by being baptized. I don't think people are making the statement that if baptism saves, then Jesus does not, as a result of reading those verses about baptism. That has to be coming from somewhere else. It's not in the text, as we've just read here. And it's a concept that is one of the most detrimental false beliefs out there. And the false belief at a basic level is that saying that you have to do anything is somehow contrary to the grace of God. And that's ultimately what we're getting down to. And baptism is just one outcropping of that. As we're talking to people, it will help us to know that if we understand that's the underlying issue. The best thing to do is just simply read the truth. You're in a conversation with somebody and it comes up to this. I believe in grace. I believe Jesus saves, the blood of Christ, something like that. Not baptism. Just read the passages. They're pretty powerful, as you just saw. Just read those, let them stand for themselves. See what Christ wants us to do. This is not a Church of Christ tradition that we've somehow tacked on like Pharisees that we say baptism is required. This is coming from the text. Just read the verses about baptism. Read the verses about grace. Put all of those together. Understand all of it because it's all true. And that will get us progressing in those conversations. Jesus said, Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Jesus is the one demanding that we do things, and that's all we're trying to show. And so if all we did was read the scripture, I think we'd learn that baptism does not reject Christ, does not replace Christ, but it's precisely how we obey Christ, one of the ways that we obey Christ. So let's be ready to talk about that, use these verses to inject into our conversations as we have opportunity. Number two, baptism does not add one to a denomination. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Baptism adds one to Christ's body. We've been talking about that concept a little bit in previous weeks in our Sunday morning class. Let me just read a few verses here in 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 12 says, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Notice, baptized into one body. Body is a common figure of speech in the New Testament for the church in its universal sense, all saved people all over the world. Look down in verse 27. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Okay, so that's what we're baptized into, not into a denomination, not even into a local church, but we're baptized into the one body. That is the group of saved people all over the place. Galatians 3:27 says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And so we have wording like that. Again, we're baptized into Christ, into his death, into his body, in that universal sense. That's what we read about in the Bible. I cannot read about being baptized into a denomination. There were no denominations in the New Testament. And so we leave those out. And we shouldn't have the concept, and we shouldn't teach others the concept, that baptism puts one into any kind of man-made organization, a denomination or anything else. Furthermore, baptism does not even put one into the local church. Again, Paul's writing here about the one body. That's the church in the universal sense. In our Bible classes, we talked about the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8. Same idea there. Here's a guy baptized in the middle of a deserted place, and he is baptized into the one body, based on what we know from these other passages. Not a member of a local church yet, but he was baptized into Christ, into the church in that sense. But principally, I want to make the point that the Bible does not teach that baptism puts one into any denomination. And therefore, that tells us something about our loyalties. Where do our loyalties lie? Therefore, submit to Christ. Look in chapter 1, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And in verse 12, it says, now, I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one of you would say you were baptized in my name. And so the apostles and other inspired men taught and operated within the authority of Jesus Christ. The apostles are inspired, and other prophets were inspired to reveal God's word by the Holy Spirit. But Christians in the New Testament had no obligation to any man-made council or synod or convention or clergyman or anything else like that. Now, again, I'm talking about the church in this universal sense. Of course, we have loyalties to each other in a local church. Of course, we obey our leaders in a local church, Hebrews 13:17. But I'm talking here in this universal sense. We submit to Christ. That's our primary loyalty. His doctrine, not Church of Christ doctrine. There is no such thing. If there is, there shouldn't be. The doctrine of Christ. And the doctrine of Christ that is what the church should follow, is following, when we're talking about those who are saved. And so let's make sure we have that pure concept in our minds, that our devotion, our subjection is only to Christ in that sense, and that there's no earthly headquarters for his church. Baptism does not mean that your work for God is done. Look in Matthew 28, please. Matthew chapter 28. One concept that we need to delete from our minds is that baptism is the finish line. And again, as we talk to others in conversations that we can make happen, it's not that we're just trying to get them over the finish line, trying to get them in the water, and then we're done. You know, then everything's good. That's great, and baptism is critical, but it by no means is the end. Quite the opposite. You notice in Matthew 28, Jesus here talking to his 11 disciples, and in verse 19, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so Jesus is telling his apostles about the work that they would go out and be doing with people. And he did not just say, go out and baptize them, and that's it. He says, teach them, verse 20, to observe all that I commanded. And so there's a lifetime of work to be done. We're baptized into Christ, and we begin our daily walk with Christ. Look again in Acts chapter 2, please. Notice what they're doing after baptism. Acts chapter 2, Peter responds to their question from verse 37 by saying in verse 38 to be baptized. And then in verse 41, Acts 2:41, so then those who received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. And then what does verse 42 say? They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And so it wasn't like they got baptized and that was it. They got baptized and now they crossed the start line. And now they're continually devoting themselves to these things. Look again in Romans chapter 6, please. Notice who he's writing to. Notice the past tense in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So we used to be slaves to sin, but now we've died to sin and now we're living to God. Romans chapter 6 goes on to explain all this stuff. And it makes it abundantly clear that baptism does not mean my work for God is done. Therefore, I need to walk in newness of life, which is what verse 4 just told us. Now keep in mind, he's writing to the Romans. He's writing to chapter 1 and verse 7 says, to the saints. So he's writing to people who've already been baptized. We notice that from the wording in chapter 6 verses 3 and 4. And so this letter is written not to teach these people to be baptized. They'd already been baptized. It's written to teach them after baptism. Now that you've been baptized, here's what you do. And again, verse 4, so we too might walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we've become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. It seems that the main reason baptism is even mentioned in this text is to make the parallel. Look, Christ died and we're baptized into his death. We both go through a death. Christ rose from the dead, and just like that, we rise from the dead. We rise to walk in newness of life. In chapter 6 and verse 11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Okay, you look at language like that, like we just read in 11 through 13. If the Holy Spirit himself were to sit you down and try to explain to you that you need to keep living for God, you're baptized, we've got that all, that's done. You need to keep living for him. What could he say that's any plainer than what he says in verses like we just read, in the whole sixth chapter of Romans? I mean, he's just laying it out there. This is what you do. You present your body, these parts of your body. This is, you're an instrument of righteousness now. You're putting the old stuff away. You're doing the stuff that makes God happy. That's your daily life from now on. And plenty of other passages in the New Testament like that. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them, Ephesians 2:10. Romans 6 is teaching Christians, when you look back at your baptism, you need to picture that as the beginning. When this daily walk started, that was when you were buried with Christ and your new life began. And so he's writing to these saints in Rome. I don't know what background they necessarily had. I'm not sure what concepts they might have had in their head, or maybe why this particular stuff is written to them on this occasion. But I suspect that they face the temptation that we all face, which is to slack off. And just over time, just the zeal tapers off a little bit. You know, all 21 of the New Testament letters that we have in the New Testament, Romans through Jude, they're all written to Christians. They're all written to people who have been baptized already. And their instructions to people who've been baptized. This is how you live. And some of them, these are the mistakes you're making. You need to repent and get back to the right way. But this is all stuff that pertains to people after having been baptized. This is what you need to do now that you are in Christ. And so hopefully none of us have the idea that baptism puts us on a conveyor belt and we just kind of automatically get taken up into heaven over time. It's nowhere described in that way in the Bible. But even if we know that that concept is wrong, it's just as dangerous if we act like it. If we let our foot off the gas and we just try to coast and we don't try to grow. We're not trying to use ourselves as instruments of righteousness. Baptism is not the time to stop reading and learning and obeying. It's the time to really start it in earnest. And so, brethren, let's fight laziness. Do what Paul wrote in Philippians 3:14. Press on toward the goal. Number four, it does not keep one from sinning later and being lost. Look in Acts chapter 8, please. Acts chapter 8. We've got the example of Simon that's informative to us. Acts 8 and verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself, after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Okay, so here's a guy named Simon. He's baptized. So what do we know about that from other passages? Well, he's in Christ. He's in the body. He's in the church. And then notice down in verse 18, now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I may lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. But Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourself, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Okay, here's Simon. He believed. He was baptized. Thus he was saved. And then he makes this mistake. He's guilty of wickedness, Peter says. And the inspired apostle tells him, you need to repent. You need to pray to God about this. Pray to God for forgiveness. Simon's a prime example of the fact that baptism does not prevent temptations and sins later on. We're fighting it the rest of our life. The devil is never going to give up on us. There's still a chance that we'll sin and be lost, even though popular false doctrines say otherwise. Look in Galatians chapter 5, please. Consider the phrasing in verse 4. Galatians 5 and verse 4, you have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Some say you can't fall from grace. What does Paul say? You have fallen from grace. Back in chapter 1, who was this written to? Galatians 1 and verse 2, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. In chapter 3, verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. That's who he's writing to, people who've been baptized into Christ already. And then he says, look, if you're doing this stuff, you're being severed from Christ. You have fallen from grace. You can't go back and try to be a perfect person and think that you're going to be able to be saved that way through the law in that sense. And so he says in verse 7, Galatians 5 and verse 7, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And so notice, they were once faithful, but now they were hindered. Baptism does not lock us in. Now that you're in, you're always going to be in. That's not necessarily the case. You can fall from grace. And so we need to grow and we need to stay zealous so that that doesn't happen in our case. Look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, please. Here is where Paul is talking about things that he is doing and has done in his life to try to save as many people as possible, that he's bending over backwards, that he's preaching the same gospel, but in a way that's going to be especially helpful to different groups of people, given their situation. And he's saying, for example, 1 Corinthians 9:19, for though I'm free from all men, I've made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. And he goes on talking about that. Verse 22, to the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. And then notice what he says in verse 27 about himself. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. What does disqualified mean in that context? Your translation might say cast away or rejected. He's talking about all the efforts he's putting in to save people. I'm doing this for this group. I'm doing this for this group. I'm trying to save as many as I can. And after all that, I don't want to be disqualified. What does he mean? I don't want to be lost. After trying to save all these other people, Paul had been baptized. But he knew that a Christian could sin so as to be lost. And he certainly didn't want that to happen in his case. The doctrine of once saved, always saved is very popular. I do not believe it is biblical. Therefore, keep resisting the devil. Look in Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter 1. The Holy Spirit exhorted Christians to resist the devil and he will flee from you. James 4, 7. It's very, very dangerous to believe that baptism puts on a shield that is impenetrable. If I falsely believe that the devil can no longer get to me, I'm going to let my defenses down. Or at least the temptation is to let my defenses down. But there's just never a time on earth, before or after baptism, when the devil is not a threat. Colossians 1 and verse 21, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister." What does the word "if" mean? It sets a condition, doesn't it? What if they didn't do what he said? What if they did not continue in the faith firmly established? Well, they're no longer going to be holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. And so as Christians, we have to recognize what all this means in our lives. We need to continually work on things. If I have a problem with my anger and my temper, I'm constantly working on that. I'm working to restrain the words that I say. I'm trying not to cuss and lie and say things like that. I'm looking away from immodesty. I'm trying to control my lust when it's out of bounds. I try to grow more and more sincere in my devotion to God, in my worship to God. I'm trying to continue to study and learn. So we're trying to put away all the bad stuff. We're trying to learn and do and get better at all the good stuff for the rest of our lives. That's our daily walk. Just like we said in the last point, even if we know that once saved, always saved is false, we don't want to live like it's true. And so given what baptism does not do, let's review our applications. Obey Christ by being baptized, submit to Christ, walk in newness of life, keep resisting the devil. If we can convince ourselves and others to reject false doctrines about baptism and implement these truths in our lives, then we will glorify God and we'll go to heaven in the end. We invite you to do that very thing. If we can help you now publicly, if we can pray for you, if we can study with you, if we can go ahead and baptize you now into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, we're ready to do that. Come forward as we stand and sing to encourage you.